Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
How you guys doing? Good. Boy, that was good this morning. Well, we're going to conclude this series called Heartistry this morning, and I don't know, every part of this has been fun and exciting and enjoying and all those kinds of things, but this one's probably my favorite, just a heads up, because this one we're going to talk a little bit about who we are in Him, which is always fun. But as we began this series, we've talked about a lot of different things, and I don't know if anybody would be vulnerable enough and say that, hey, God has been speaking to me, like, not just because of the messages, but, like, God's speaking to you about your dreams and hopes, and is anybody in here that's, you're experiencing that? Awesome. I know that God's been speaking to me on a lot of things, and it's just been a really, really exciting time. And this series, we've talked about a lot of different things. We've been exploring David. It's funny how David and a lot of these guys wrote so many things that they had no idea what they were really saying. I don't know if you ever find that to be true as you're reading through Scripture and you find these places where you go, surely he must have had no idea what he was really saying here. It's just profound truth. And I see this in Psalm 37, 3 through 6. Which we're going to read here in just a second. But over the course of this series, we've talked a lot about David's life and how he had this incredible life, and he's writing to his son Solomon, and he's giving his son some advice. And he's writing a series of writings on why does it always seem like evil wins? Why does it always seem like those who take shortcuts? And why does it always seem like they win when the righteous seemingly doesn't happen at all? And God, why are these things? And he begins to try to encourage his son Solomon by writing a few things. Let's skip to that now. If you missed any part of this series, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But here's all of it in a nutshell. Psalm 37, 3 through 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And then today we're going to add this verse. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Boy, I can think of no better way to close out a series on dreams than to talk about this. And in context of what David is saying here, let's first just understand what he's writing. He's saying in a series of things, which we've gone over every week in the series, which is trust God. Simply just trust in him. Do good, right? He has your best interests at heart, and he puts these things right around you for you to step into. Dwell in the land. I love this concept, this idea that David is pitching where he's saying, Solomon, look all around you when you feel like God, why aren't you answering dreams and goals and things? Look at what you just have. And for those of us that are in Christ, right, we dwell in the land. Our land is him. And we look at all of the blessings that he's provided to us. Cultivate faithfulness. Not that we should be more faithful to God. I don't know that there's any hope in that. But that we would live by faith, that we'd walk constantly by faith in him. Delighting ourselves in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. Solomon, don't you understand the bigger picture here? Commit your way to the Lord. Roll everything on him. Trust in him. He will do it. He will bring forth. So Solomon, to all of those, when the haters come, when people come to point out that you're silly for believing in God, look at all that we've accomplished on our own, and you're being made fun of, Solomon, in the same way, God will make your righteousness known as the light, and your judgment or justice is the noonday. And I love this imagery he uses here. For those of us that go to the beach, you know this a little bit. Like, there's those days where you get in your car and you're driving towards the beach and you're headed there and you know it's overcast and you look out and you see the clouds, but what do we say? It's gonna burn off, right? We know. Like, if you live here long enough, you can kind of just look up and you can just kind of tell if it's gonna burn off or not. And by about the midday when the sun is above you, you notice all the clouds are gone. And I love the imagery that David's using here. And he's saying this, of course, speaking to Solomon's character, speaking to all of the righteousness that he has. But I love in the context of what we know and what we believe, right? There's some bigger implications here this morning. Solomon, if you trust the Lord, if you do good, all those things, he will broadcast his glory through you, and nothing can stand against the glory of God. It's ultimately what he's saying. Despite what any person has on you, God will make known his truth, his righteousness, his what he's put in you, he will make known to the whole world. And I love this thought. Let me take a sidestep for a moment. My family, I'm a third generation American. My grandfather, or second generation, I'm not sure how this works, but my grandfather came over from Holland. Now, if you ever grew up in my house, and we had Holland, we had Dutch, we had Indonesian, and we had Southern, like all mixed into one, you know. And so it was always, the food choices were always interesting and amazing. But I really enjoyed getting to sit around and listening as I grew up to the story of how they immigrated here and how they came over on a boat. And I mean, it's just fascinating, you know. And you listen to what they went through, and it's totally different than anything I experienced so far. Now, I've been to a lot of third world countries as well, and I've been to a lot of places where they didn't have all the things that we have here in America. And it's very interesting to me. I've sort of asked people in those countries, hey, what is your dream? What are the things you dream about? And it's very interesting in places like this that their dreams are survival. Their dreams are, hey, I want to provide food. I want to have food on the table. And it wasn't much different than hearing my grandfather tell his stories. I remember asking my grandfather towards the end of his life, I said, Opa, that's what I called him. How did you get into welding? He worked his entire life as a welder, and he had like no hearing because of it. I mean, a machine shop, if you visited, you had to wear earplugs. I mean, that was his environment his whole life. And I was kind of like, why in the world would you get into this? Like, how did you get into welding? And his thought to me was, he said, Javen, I did this because I wanted to provide a better life for my family. So it wasn't about me. It was about this thing that I was projecting towards. I wanted to provide for my family, and so this was a great job. So how different is the dreams, right, of somebody who is a first-generation immigrant versus a country that I've visited opposed to the riches that we have here in America, right? Our dreams often look so grandiose and so different. And there's a point to all that I'm saying here. It's not that you shouldn't dream. It's just that perspective is so important. And here we, in the riches of America, we dream things like, God, I can't believe you've not made me a movie star yet, you know? Like, I just don't understand, Lord. I've been dreaming this goal, and I'd call Kirk Cameron tomorrow. We'd make the best, you know, Christian movie ever, or whatever, you know? And that's sort of the way we kind of think. And to not sound too vain, we start attaching spirituality to it in spiritual words like calling, you know? Well, the Lord has called me to this. Well, okay, if you've ever felt that way, it's the God card. It's the trump card. You can't, it's over. Like, God's called you to it. Okay, there's no more talking about it. And the funny thing is that as Christians, we not only dream, we not only have passions and all these things, but then you run into this idea, this concept, which I want to talk about this morning, and that is this word calling. And how does callings play into dreams? Like, maybe calling's a bad word. Maybe that word doesn't mean a whole lot to you. Maybe just, is God, am I in the will of God? Am I in where he wants me? Should I turn right or left? And I'm dreaming and I'm praying. And we make things so complicated. We make things so complicated. And I hope by the end of this message, it's a lot simpler. But here, even as we dream, let's take some of the pressure off this morning. And I want to look at this next verse that David, he writes Solomon. Just this first part, where he says this, he will bring forth. He will bring forth. And you can just think about that for a second. Who are we talking about? He will bring forth. We are talking about the most unique name above every single name, and his name is Jesus. He will bring forth. Look at Colossians 1, 16 through 17. You've heard this verse before, I'm sure. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I love this verse. It speaks to the supremacy of our Christ, of Jesus. And in this, he's saying everything was made by him. And it was made for who? Him. Everything is about him. God is the only one ever allowed to be egotistical. It really is all about him. The world revolves around him. It's all about him. And so here's the question this morning. The first place to start is this. How does your dream bring glory to his name? This thing that you're dreaming in your heart with God, how does it bring glory to his name? Now, let me be very careful and say that our religious minds will hear, what have you done for God? What are you going to go do for God? And that's not what I'm saying this morning. But instead, as you're having this conversation, this ongoing conversation with God, what are the God things that are coming up to the surface because of your conversation? It's always interesting to me. You go to God with something, and just like Jesus always did, it seems like he won't answer the question directly. Like, there's so many times I go to him, and I'm like, God, what do you think about this, this, and this? And he's like, well, Javen, I want to talk to you instead about this, this, and this. I'm like, well, that's great. I really want to talk about this, though. So let me put this another way. In the context of eternity, which is a big word, eternity, the eternal, everything that we do here is but a season. So for those that feel called to ministry, let's start there, because callings typically I feel like are always associated with ministry, which I don't think that's the case. But you'll say, okay, I feel called to ministry. I feel called to be a pastor. I feel called to be a worship leader or missionary or whatever. Well, no matter what, that's awesome. And I love that you feel called to do that. We need as many grace teachers as possible. However, it's but a season. My job has an expiration date. Like, there is no need for pastors in heaven. There's no need for worship leaders in heaven or missionaries or any of these things, right? There's no need for these things. So it's but a season. This thing here, this thing that I dream about is but a season. This thing that you feel called to is but a season. So for example, maybe I want to start a world hunger organization, or I feel called to start a prayer ministry or a prayer group or a men's breakfast or what. Those are all wonderful ideas. They're all great. And if God's put that in your heart, you should do it. But remember this, it's but a season. And it's not to minimize any of these things or to make our lives trivial by any means. That's not what I'm saying this morning. Instead, we know by looking at David's life, right, that David had a specific call. There was a specific thing God anointed him for before he even knew what was going on. So I'm not minimizing anything, but the point is this. David, through all of the things he did, what was it ultimately about? It wasn't about David. Right? God used the depth of David's life, all of his experiences, all of the unique things that David experienced. It was all about God. It was all to tell his story. And David was just a piece of that story. But it's always, always for his glory. It's always for his name and his uniqueness. So we're not minimizing anything this morning. Instead, we're elevating things. We're saying, look, don't overthink what's important, what you think is important in kingdom life. Don't feel like you just have to be called to something for it to be something God has in your heart to do or God has placed in your heart to do. Instead, I love that God uses all of our unique stories. Every single one of us in this room are unique. Your stories are different. Your past is different. Everything about your life is different. And God uses every single one of those things to speak to his glory and to speak to what he's doing. It's always for his glory, and he does so uniquely. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. So are you called this morning? Are you in the will of God? Are you any of these things that we like to say? The answer is this: yes, you are uniquely called. And that's the title of this message this morning. Every single person here this morning is uniquely called because you have been called to be the righteousness of God in him. Otherwise, a joint heir, someone who has the keys to the kingdom. Like, you have to see yourself in this way. I am permanently joined to the most unique name that there will ever, ever, ever be. Hear me say that again. If you are a believer, you are permanently joined, to the most unique name. See, we often make callings about some job that we think God needs us to do. And I think it's important to remember the words of Paul where he said, we don't serve a God who needs anything. God doesn't need anything. He's never needed our help. Instead, he says, won't you come and be like a child? Won't you come and just be innocent, filled with childlike wonder? Won't you be this way? I feel like a lot of times we feel like God's permissible on something. You ever operate out of the permissible? Like, I feel like that's sometimes what Christians do when we don't hear from God immediately, is we just go with what's permissible. Like, so God, I haven't heard from you, so I think I'm called to become a preacher. I'm gonna go to Bible college, you know? And so I remember when I was 19 and all my friends were going off to college, and I remember at youth group one time, I went to one of my friends. And I said, what are you going to college for? All my friends were going to the same college a little south of here. One person was like, oh, I'm gonna be a pastor. I said, that's awesome. And I thought that was huge. I'm like, you want to be a pastor? I'm like, wow. Like, God put that dream in your heart. That's awesome. And I went to my next friend. What do you want to be? I want to be a pastor. I was like, you guys should hang out. Like, that's awesome. Like, you want to be a pastor? My next friend, I asked him, so what are you going for? Oh, I'm going to be a pastor. And now I'm like, wow, God's calling a lot of pastors. So I went to the next guy. What do you want to be? I'm not kidding you. I went through five of my friends. All of them were called to be pastors, every single one of them. And so they looked at me and they sort of asked me, well, what about you? What do you feel called to be? And I had a very quick answer prepared. I said, to the congregation, you know, and they looked very disappointed in me. They looked at me and they said, to the congregation? I said, you dudes are going to have nobody in your churches. Like, everybody apparently is going to be a pastor. And so I'm like, I'll just be in the congregation. Well, here we are. The point this morning is to take the pressure off a little bit. And boy, can I just tell you that if it is your dream, man, you can't mess it up if God's in it. If God is working in it, even somebody who wasn't looking at all, wasn't trying, here we are. This is something God has done. So God can, of course, call us to specific things. He builds in us gifts. He builds in us ability. He gives us all kinds of resource to use. But the point is that your life's purpose is not any of those things. Your life's purpose is to speak uniquely about him to the world. The same life that he puts in you screams back to him, and you let it just flow out of you into the whole entire world. This happens in everything we do, not just some specific task or some specific dream or some specific thing that we think that's when God will really use me. No, God will use you every single day because you are uniquely called to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Every single day. So don't miss out on this incredible gift that we've been given, or even just focusing on this dream that you miss the gift giver. Like, you miss the one. Like, my kids are great at that. Like, they get birthday presents and like they don't have a clue who gave them the present or whatever. They're just so into the present, you know? And it's a shame. Because I'm like, oh man, you're missing the opportunity to go give a hug to somebody and say thank you so much, right? To look at the gift giver. Like, it was this heart of love that did this. No, it's the toy. It's the toy. Thank you, you know? Toy. And I feel like that's what we do a lot of times. But I instead believe this, that if we dream a dream with him, if we hear from him, if we dream with him, the dreams of our lives will do so much more than just enhance our lives. Like, so many times I wonder if we just dream about things that'll make our lives better. But instead, if we dream a dream with him, it will speak more to just your life. It'll speak to him. It'll speak to his glory and all that he is. So for example, let's say you get a job promotion. Awesome. How can you leverage that to bring glory to his name? How can you do it? So simple. You can even just say simply, look at what God has done in my life. How often do we take credit for things? When we can just say, wow, just stop a moment and just say, yeah, you know what? I worked really hard for this. Yep, I put the time in and all that stuff. But boy, I thank God for this. I thank God for this. There are some people in my life that do this really well. And can I tell you, I love being around them. I'm going to use Sandy McMillan as an example. She's going to hate me for this, but I love it. Whenever you walk through our nursery next door, our daycare throughout the week, you know you're going to get encouraged, even if you don't want to. I'm not a morning person, so I always feel bad. Sandy's like, are you in a mood? You know, like I'm not a morning person at all, but she's always there to throw up something about God, something that he's already done this morning, and that's wonderful. Somebody else who's really good at this is Tim Tebow. Look, whether you like him or not as a football player or baseball player, who knows what he'll do next, it doesn't matter. You got to love the guy. Like, it's hard to hate the guy, right? You can hate his football, but it's hard to hate him. And you look at this guy and you look at all that he's done. I could spend an entire message talking about just how he's leveraged his life for the gospel. And he recently in an interview said, somebody asked him, they said, okay, you're doing baseball now. Was that a dream of your heart? Is this a dream? Like, how do you feel about football? I mean, you think about it. He's invested so much of his life into football for it to not pan out. You know, maybe you're here and you're like, when are my dreams going to pan out? Well, he probably understands what that feels like. And when he was asked this question, he was asked, well, what are your thoughts? Do you feel disappointed? And he said this, he goes, no, you know what? In 20 or 30 years, if I can look back at my life, if I can look back and see that God allowed me gave me a few dreams to enjoy or whatever, thank you, God. Thank you, God. In other words, I'm not disappointed in anything. I'll use everything for him. And we can all do that too. You don't have to be a football star to leverage your life for him and his glory. And in a moment where people were gathered and listening to Jesus speak for a long time, he was answering questions about treasure and how to pray. And we love to ask these questions, like good and evil type questions, like, is there a right way to pray? Is there a wrong way to pray? Should we have money? Should we not have money? And Jesus is trying to clear it all up. And I love what he says. He starts dropping incredible truths on the people. And he says this in Matthew 6. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor to your body, for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But here you go. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added to you. Now here's a very interesting point. Jesus has this ability that I don't have, and it is the ability to say two things at the exact same time. Like, he can speak and mean multiple things through one phrase. It's incredible. In moments where you've heard from God, you may have experienced this. Well, he'll say one little thing and it has profound meaning to your life, right? God has this ability. And so it's an interesting point that when Jesus is sitting here talking about clothing, he's talking about food, he's saying he will clothe you, he knows your need, he says all of these things, and he says that these things will be added to you. Jesus was not just talking about physical needs here. He wasn't just talking about your clothes. Think about it. Why would the Son of God come all the way down to earth to talk about your clothes, okay? Like, it's not just about clothes and food and all those things. Even though I love our God, I love our Father, he provides for the practical things as well. But no, instead, we know from Scripture, David writes, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus said he's water that will cause you to never thirst again. We're told that we're clothed in righteousness, that we are the righteousness of God in him. In other words, righteousness envelops us and provides to us everything that we're craving, from dreams, from hopes, from passions, from all of those things. It surrounds us, it hugs us, it is us, it transforms us and provides everything to us. Won't you let him clothe you? It is permanent and it is a reality transfer. The moment you are clothed, you go from one existence into an entirely different existence. You go from fiction into reality. So David would say this next. He says, he will bring forth, and what will he bring forth? Your righteousness as the light. He'll bring forth sinless perfection. He'll bring forth this right standing with God. But again, going back to the words of Jesus that he was just sharing a moment ago, isn't it awesome that when Jesus is telling the story of the prodigal son, for example, he says that when the son came back and was being restored, what's one of the things that happened? He got a robe put around him. How amazing does that resemble the words of Isaiah, who says that he will put robes of righteousness on us, that we will be clothed? No, Jesus is talking to a much, much bigger point. It is this great exchange that when you believe in him, Yeah, you die with him, but you also receive the life that he has. This incredible, incredible life, this righteousness, this DNA that runs through you now. Do you ever just stop and think, I have the DNA of Jesus running through me, to bringing life to this mortal soul, and this is a permanent exchange. Look, for it not to be a permanent exchange, you have to contort Scripture horribly, horribly. You can't lose anything that God gives you. He's given this thing to you. John says this, and we're going to look at a few examples of what I mean. John says this in 1 John 1:9, right? It's such a shame that I believe that before I even saw Grace, I honestly believe I only ever got through 1 John 1. I never left the first chapter of 1 John because to me it was the most important one. And it said that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. And so it's a great verse, you know, it's if you want to be legalistic, it's a really great verse because you can wield that one all day long. You know, and talk about how, oh God, you need me to confess my sins over and over and over again, not understanding this righteousness that we have become. So yes, John does start off by saying this, and he's speaking to the unbeliever. He's explaining the salvation process. If you read all of 1 John, he's really talking about your eternal salvation, your eternal security, that it is secure. If there was any eternal security people, it was John. And John is explaining, so he starts off with what has to come first, that moment that you came to God and said, I can't do this. I can't do this. I need to be clothed in your righteousness is what he's saying. And then I love this. If you get to 1 John 3:9, if you make it that far, you read this statement. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. What's this verse about? Well, some may say it's sin. This verse to me has nothing to do with sin. This verse to me has everything to do with your heritage. It has everything to do with my grandfather, my ancestry. This has everything to do with our ancestry, our DNA. Where do you come from? This is not about sin. It's about being born of God. He says it twice in the same verse. He says God's seed. It's talking to him. It's talking to what we have. I am no longer in Adam. If you are a believer, you have left the reality of Adam, and you are now in Christ. You are now in him. And what does this do for us? Well, when your DNA changes, you lose the appeal of sin completely loses its appeal. I don't crave sin at all. Look, tomorrow, if you really, really just wanted to, you could go out and sin like crazy. Now, I know, pastor's saying go sin like crazy. This is going to be on some YouTube. But the truth of the matter is, you will be miserable. You'll be absolutely miserable because it has no appeal to you anymore. And so what he's saying here is this, is that because of the transfer, because of what has happened, you are no longer a sinner, but a saint. So what if we sin? That's your flesh. It's this earthen vessel that we live in. But there's good news for us, even in those cases. John says this. He says, Jesus is your advocate. You know what an advocate is? It's not just that Jesus stands before the Father for us. It's that Jesus took every bit of sin from us. The Bible says he took past, present, future. He took all of it upon himself on the cross. He took all of our sin away so that you stand before God today as holy as you will be in heaven. Reality difference, reality transfer. You can't be a believer who tries to see both realities. It doesn't work that way. Look at what he says in 1 John 3:6. If we were to go three verses before, John says this, nobody who lives in him keeps on sinning. Nobody who continues to sin has either seen him or known this. It's your flesh. Not that you shouldn't go to somebody and apologize when you do something wrong. There are some that take this to mean that, well, it's my flesh. I shouldn't take any responsibility for that at all. That's unfortunate because you really miss out on a great opportunity. Forgiveness is one of the most beautiful things you can ever do. Asking for someone's forgiveness is one of the most beautiful things you can ever do. Humility. Healing. But because of what he has done, we bear the glory of God. No matter what you do, you are an ambassador of him. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. This word judgment translates into the word justice. In other words, God will handle the enemy. In other words, when everybody is coming against you, whenever your flesh is accusing you, well, you don't deserve to have your dreams answered because your flesh brings up all this stuff that it's produced. I hate running into believers. I have a lot of friends that will make comments like, I know God hasn't blessed me. I know God hasn't made my dreams come true. I know God hasn't answered my prayers all because of this thing that I did. I made a mistake or I did this thing. God has the final say, and your righteousness is based out of the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So in context this morning with what David is saying, trust God. And when others cheat their way, when others try to skip to the end, manipulate, maybe they mock you because you're waiting on God. You know, try telling somebody, you know, hey, right now I'm listening to God right now, and you'll get made fun of. But when you turn down a promotion because you feel like, no, God spoke in my heart, this isn't what he wants for me, you're gonna get made fun of. But in context of that, David would say this: realize what envelops you. Your righteousness is the light. And that is more valuable than any false sense of success. God is my provider. He takes care of the birds. He clothes the fields. Really, he won't take care of my needs and my dreams and the things that I'm asking him about. Well, here's the tension this morning. How will your dreams bring glory to God? It's not as easy as it sounds on the surface, but it is. That made no sense. But you'll get me. It's not what you will go do for God. I hope that what you've not taken from this entire series is, okay, I gotta go figure out what I'm gonna go do for God. He might have you do some things, but that's not the goal. Instead, how will the adventure of your life, how will it speak to him, to his strength, to his power, to his wisdom? How will your life story share that? And see, there's a tension that grows there, because that's really frustrating sometimes. It takes patience. I'm not very patient. Someone needs to help me with that. I don't like to wait. I'm working on it, letting him work on it. How do the dreams that he's placed in your heart play into the life patterns of your past? Tension. It's tension. Our lives are complex. Each of us are unique. Each of us have different backgrounds and different stories. Does he desire a specific place or purpose or a people for my life? Oh, that's tension. I don't know that God often does, to be honest, my personal opinion. But I know he does sometimes. What do I do? Sometimes the road to discovering our dreams often involve inviting other people into our lives and being vulnerable with other people. Tension. Oh, there's tension in that. That means I have to be vulnerable. Yes, and the more that you are, the better. I remember one time I had a friend of mine who's playing drums back here today. So hope you can hear me. One time tell me, you're not very approachable. Can I tell you, hearing those kinds of words really stink, especially from like your best friend. I needed to hear those words, tension. It brought me to a place with God right where I spoke to him. How come, I don't know why it takes sometimes these moments for us to go have the most honest conversations with God. But that's what that brought, this tension. It brought me to a place where I talked with him. And it produced a lot of growth in me because we had a lot of great conversation. Here's the point this morning. Maybe God is not so much concerned with the where, the when, and the hows, but the who, the we, and the hims. Maybe he's more concerned with talking about us, the fact that I have the righteousness of God, that I am the righteousness of God, and what that produces in our lives. So we step out, and I encourage you, if you've got a dream in your heart and you feel like God has placed it there and you feel his leading, step out. And if you totally fail, it is not that maybe God closed the door or God caused it to fail. No, you may have just failed. It's okay. You didn't fail God. You didn't mess up his plan. You just failed. Go talk to God about it. Go see what he has to say about it. Embrace the tension of living this way, but allow his grace to be sufficient. I want to leave you with two verses. This first verse, I believe, gets used wrong probably most of the time, but it's actually right too. Let me explain. Jeremiah 29:11. It's the verse many of you probably thought I was going to get to in this series. For I know the plans I have to you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. All right, can I tell you, I really think he's talking about Jesus. I really believe he's pointing to Jesus. He's saying, look, don't worry, there's a future coming. There is something coming that is so much greater. But can I tell you, God is also a great father. And as a great father, I think this is true as well. Of course he has a plan for you. Of course he does. He's already demonstrated that. But here's the way I prefer to look at this verse, and I hope this will take some pressure off this morning. If you're in a place where you are dreaming, where you are opening up your heart to these things, and you're looking at passions and things and going, God, are you in this? Am I in your will and all this? And you read a verse like that, and it says, God, I know you have this desire for my life, this plan for my life. Let me take off the pressure this morning and read it through a different lens. John 15:5 says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing is what's produced when we dream without God. All the world, all that it's doing to season and worth nothing. But whatever it is that God is in, here's the really good news, is you're a branch. He's a vine, and you were absolutely promised to bring glory to his name just because you're attached to the vine. You look at the source. I'll bear fruit not because of something I go do, but because of the life that lives within me. So here's a cool thought. As God does this stuff in your life, the awesome thing this morning is, this is the way that I picture it. At the end of your life, I believe that all of your dreams, your hopes, your desires, all the different things that God did through you, this season that we're living in, will be much like a flower growing on a vine. Can I tell you, when I look at a flower, it's really beautiful. And you look at all that God does in your life, and you may say at the end of your life, like, wow, God, look at this, look at what you did. But can I tell you that the flower actually speaks to the vine? It actually speaks to the source of where it came from. And so in the same way, the awesome thing is, whatever the flower looks like, whatever you were dreaming about, whatever you want your life to be, the good news is, make it shine for the glory of his name. Use everything. If you're in the middle of the worst time of your life, man, make it speak to God and his glory and his and what he's up to and all him. If things are great and you're on the top, yeah, awesome, point it to him. Point it to him. Because we are the righteousness of God in Jesus. And we're going to celebrate that this morning through communion. So as they pass out the elements, I encourage you to worship along with us this morning.